Tonight, I want to take us down a little bit of a different road. I want us to kind of walk back into history and right into the time of Christ onto a particular night and spend a little bit of time kind of getting into the world of what it was like on that night to be part of the story that went on. Last week, we talked about the Magi, and if we were to step back into the time of Christ onto the particular evening that the Savior was born in that stable, we would be in a place where the Magi are probably on the road already, making their way down to come and find the Savior. There's a star in the sky that's guiding them and moving, and you can just feel it in the air, the whole sense of everything happening. Mary and Joseph will have arrived in Bethlehem probably kind of early evening, maybe even late evening. Most of the people would have tried to arrive in Bethlehem a little earlier because you guys know, as you probably know, Mary and Joseph were heading down to Bethlehem because they had to go and register. Because what happened was, during this time, there was a massive registration because they were trying to get a handle on how many people were in Israel or were Israelites, if you will. So the rule was you had to go and register in the place of your birth and ancestry. So in this case, Joseph, who would have been the husband, had to go down and register in Bethlehem. So they traveled down to Bethlehem to go and register. And your goal was, especially on a time like this, to get in to town sort of early afternoon, because being out on the roads at night was a very, very bad idea in this time, because there were bandits and there were people that would try to get you. Not to mention that most of the time Bethlehem was a sleepy, quiet little town. Not much going on. And it was kind of, in many ways, sort of a town that was about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, kind of a nothing town. Not much ever happened in Bethlehem. So much so that the prophecies in the past had to say things like, even though Bethlehem is a dinky little town, the Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem. So you got this little place that on any normal night, there's just not a lot going on. On a night like this, though, it's kind of like being in a place in the middle of a big conference. I lived in Monterey, California for a while, and there are a couple of things that come through Monterey, California. One of them is called Cherry's Jubilee. It's this big, huge car show that comes in. And I'm telling you, if you want to book a hotel during Cherry's Jubilee, book it 3 years in advance. Because Monterey is a small, sleepy little town until Cherry's Jubilee comes in, and then every hotel room that exists is full. And this is exactly how it would have been in Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph come in late, primarily, probably, because Mary is pregnant, but she's beyond pregnant. I mean, how many out here have been in those last 2 or 3 days before you give birth? Don't even raise your hand, don't worry. I've watched my wife go through it 4 times, and you know, those are not pretty days. And if you're on a donkey trudging through the desert to get to your place, sometimes things go a little slower. I can imagine that during that particular day, Joseph must have stopped more often than he intended to so that Mary could get some rest. So they come into town pretty late that evening. By this time, hotels are full. Every room is taken. I mean, these innkeepers, this is golden, man. I mean, talk about being an innkeeper in Bethlehem at this point. This is where your entire, I mean, this is bank for you right here. I mean, you don't have rooms full. You got people sleeping on mattresses. You got people in the hallways. You have found every nook and cranny in your inn, and you've stuffed it. And most of the time in Bethlehem, the inns would have been more like houses with an extra bedroom. So even some of the inns, you know, you've got a family, you're jamming into a little room. So it's no wonder when Mary and Joseph showed up in Bethlehem and they knocked on the door and said, hey, my wife's pregnant, she's about to have a baby. Is there any space? I mean, I can imagine a lot of those innkeepers might have thought in the back of their minds, gosh, if you'd come last week, or if you come next week, I'll have plenty of room for you. But tonight's a bad night. You should have planned a little bit better. One of the innkeepers apparently said, you know, I have some room in one of the stables. It's probably likely in Bethlehem that night that every stable had a family in it, because there was just no room. So you found any little cave, any little place you could where you could get a good night's sleep for the hustle and bustle that would emerge the next day. So you can imagine in Jerusalem what's going on there. I mean, this place is jam-packed. You can imagine 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, this little town of Bethlehem, jam-packed, people everywhere. Markets are open. Storekeepers are getting ready for the next day. Things are happening. Not far outside of Bethlehem, in the fields, we bump into a couple of guys out there, and they are shepherds. Okay, now shepherds are an interesting breed during this time of Christ, okay? Because as you well know, in the Bible times, many famous Bible people were shepherds. Can anybody name an Old Testament shepherd for me? David is the first one that comes to mind, right? Moses is another one that comes to mind. I mean, they are probably the two most famous right there. David, the shepherd boy, who then kills Goliath, and Moses for 40 years shepherds sheep in the desert before the burning bush experience, right? So back in the day, shepherding was not necessarily an honored thing, but it also wasn't something looked down upon. It was, you were a shepherd. That was a perfectly good way to make a living back in the day of David and Moses and those guys. But in Jesus' time, things had changed quite a bit because you've changed a little more metropolitan now. You've got Jerusalem going on. Any of the shepherds, especially around Jerusalem, would have been specifically shepherding sheep for one primary purpose, and that was to have lambs that would be lambs that didn't have any flaws so that they could carry them off to Jerusalem where they could be used as sacrificial lambs. Very interesting that the shepherds outside of Bethlehem in particular would have been shepherds that were watching over sheep specifically so that those sheep could be used as sacrificial lambs in all of the sacrifices that need to happen in Jerusalem. Now, something else about the shepherds that you should know just as we step into this world of shepherds. There were generally two kinds of shepherds primarily. There were the good shepherds, and then there were the hired shepherds. Now, most of the shepherds were all hired, but if you were lucky, if you were a wealthy person who had a lot of sheep, if you were lucky enough to find a good shepherd, then you really had a handle on things. If you had to just simply hire by name, it's kind of like babysitters. You know, I mean, you can go out there and just, you know, shoot a phone call out there and hope you get somebody decent and trust your kids to them. But we kind of look for good babysitters. You know, Brooke and I, over the years, as we've watched babysitters come and go, you know, we look for somebody who comes into our house and who doesn't just sit there and the kids do their thing, but they get on the ground with them, they play with them, they spend time with them. You can tell that somehow something's changed where it's not simply a job for them, they care about the kids. And when you find someone like that, you just kind of grab a hold of them and go, this is it. Jesus actually makes a distinction between the good shepherds and the hirelings when he tells the story about the 99 sheep. Remember the story that Jesus tells about the shepherd who went out and left the 99 to go and find the one? And he calls him in that parable a good shepherd because he wasn't a hireling. And the hired shepherds in Jesus' time didn't have a really good reputation at all. I'll tell you why they didn't have a good reputation. Because in the area of Bethlehem, I don't know if you've ever been out to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, you are in semi-desert out there, okay? So how good is semi-desert for taking care of sheep? Not the greatest place, especially in the non-rainy season. It gets very, very dry out there. So here's what the shepherds had to do. They would have had to live out in the fields, stay with the sheep, and move the sheep constantly to find some pastures where they could eat. So what the shepherds were known to do in that time, they were really known primarily as thieves and people that would try to steal stuff, and here's why. They would take the sheep onto other people's property so that the sheep could eat well, and then they'd bring them off the property. So shepherds were known as people who would come in, and if you planted or you had stuff going on, they would bring their sheep in and eat it. People didn't like that at all. And then the other thing shepherds would do is they would sell some of the lambs, and then they would just tell the master that wild animals had come in and killed them or whatever. So there was actually a rule put in place during this time that people were encouraged not to buy anything from shepherds. Because it was assumed that if a shepherd was selling anything that was of sheep, related to sheep, that was a stolen sheep. And so this is the kind of reputation shepherds had. Some of the good shepherds, though, they worked very, very hard to make sure that the sheep were safe. Back in this day, what they would do sometimes at night, not a lot of shepherds did this, but some of the shepherds did this, is that they take, you know, that dry, grassy, kind of pokey stuff that rolls in the deserts? What do you call those things? Thank you. Tumbleweeds. I knew I would remember it, and then I forgot it. So, which is what I always do, is I think I'd remember things, then I forget them. And the tumbleweed, they make a big, huge fence, basically, out of tumbleweed through the night. And then two or three of the shepherds will sit around the tumbleweed. The sheep are inside the tumbleweed sleeping, and that's the best way to keep them safe. But a lot of shepherds quit doing that around this time because it was a pain. I mean, it took a while to get this tumbleweed fence put together. So some of the good shepherds would have made these tumbleweed fences and put them around the sheep to keep them safe. And then, for the night, they would go down right there in the field. So shepherds lived in the fields. The best kinds of shepherds were the shepherds that grew up in the field with the sheep. If you were the son of a shepherd and you grew up around the sheep, that was the best kind. Why? Because in order to be a really, really good shepherd, you really had to know sheep, didn't you? I mean, if you didn't know sheep, you weren't a good shepherd, just like a babysitter. If you don't know kids, you're not going to be a good babysitter. You're going to show up, and you're going to try to figure out as many ways as possible to keep the kids busy without you getting involved in any way, shape, or form. Put TV on for them, whatever else. And in this time, this is exactly how it played out. The shepherds that weren't good shepherds would just do whatever they had to do to get the money, to get paid. They'd be out with a sheep, and if a couple sheep died every year, so what? That was expected that would happen. But the good shepherds knew the sheep. They knew what the sheep did. They knew how the sheep functioned. They knew how sheep would react in different situations. And they knew how to keep sheep safe and calm. They kind of became like the sheep, you know? You had to think like a sheep to be a good shepherd. You just had to think like a sheep. And the good shepherds out in the field, the good shepherds will have been men of integrity and men who considered the honor of taking care of sheep an important thing. So, in the middle of this scene, Mary and Joseph have just settled in for the night, and the babies come quick. The Magi are on their way down, traveling a long road, following a star. And outside of Bethlehem, just a little ways, there are a bunch of shepherds. And we're not told necessarily whether they're good shepherds or bad shepherds, but we know that they're shepherds, and they've got the sheep down for the night. And as this happens, a story unfolds in the lives of the shepherds that is absolutely extraordinary. So I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of ours. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, feel free to keep one of ours. We'd love for you to have it. Luke chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 8. It's on page 711 of our Bibles. Listen to what it says. This is what it says. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." What is the word there? The word is living, right? So you understand that these guys, they lived in the fields. So you can imagine in the society that we're talking about, when you're talking about a shepherd, and this is a guy that lives out in the field. It's a little weird as it is. The shepherds would also have probably known very well the town of Bethlehem, because there were shepherds outside of Bethlehem and they stayed near Jerusalem. Why? Because the sheep they were raising were for what? Sacrifice. Okay, so they would have stayed as close to Jerusalem as possible as they did their thing. So they knew Bethlehem well. And it says this in verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, understand this. Shepherds are used to being out at night in the fields. Not only are they used to being out at night in the fields, what are they guarding? They're guarding sheep, right? And what do sheep attract? They attract wild animals, that's right. Because have you ever been around sheep that are dead quiet? I mean, I've been around sheep some. They're not quiet. I mean, they lay there like, bah, bah. I mean, as a shepherd, I'm sure you were sitting there going, shut up. There's a wolf that's going to come and eat you. If you just keep quiet, we'd be fine. So you got to understand, this really tells us something about what's going on in this night. These are guys that are used to living out in the dark. And it's not like the kind of dark you and me know. You know, when it gets dark around here, we're like, oh my gosh, it's so dark, we're going to die. But you got street lights everywhere, and you got house lights everywhere. You got such a glow going on around you, you can't possibly see anything but light. Back here, when the sun went down, that was it. If you happen to have a good moon that night, you could see some stuff, but it's dark. These guys are not guys that tend to get scared. And when a wolf comes or a wild animal comes, these are the guys, their job every night is to make sure they chase off the wild animals. So, I mean, think about it. You live in Florida. A spider comes into your room. What do you do? I mean, I know what my wife does and my kids. They're like, ah, spider! Or a lizard. I mean, the other day a lizard was running across my floor, and Hope was chasing the lizard down, and she's like, Dad, there's a lizard. I said, catch it, quick. And she goes, oh, no, you catch it. So I said, no, you got to catch it and throw it out. So she eventually caught it. But, I mean, she's afraid of a lizard. You know, she's afraid of a spider. These guys lay in the middle of the lizards and the spiders and the scorpions, and those things don't even faze them. What they're really a little nervous about are the wolves. When a wolf comes, what do? They drive the wolf away. So you got to understand, for the Bible to be able to say the shepherds were terrified, you got to understand this is so far out of their box, they don't even know what to do with this. So they're sitting in the dark, and it says the glory of the Lord shone on them. The glory of the Lord is only used a couple places in Scripture, and whenever it's used, it's tended to be used in the sense of you're about to die. And that's basically, the glory of the Lord is something that when it comes, you have to understand, the glory of the Lord is a light that is a consuming light. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a light that kind of comes into the darkness. In the glory of the Lord, darkness cannot exist in the glory of the Lord. I mean, it is light. That is what it is. It is the essence of light. So you have to understand, when these angels showed up and it says the glory of the Lord shone down on them, this must have been kind of like, you know, third alien from the whatever, where it's just like, I mean, I look up right now, you can't see this, but I see these two lights, and if I stare into them and I look at you, there's nothing now. I just want you to know I can't see you. I mean, you can do whatever you want right now. I cannot see you. All I see is big, bright spots. Any second now, I'll start seeing you again. And this is exactly, wow, I shouldn't have done that. This is exactly what the shepherds would have experienced, is a light so bright and so burning and so consuming that they would have absolutely been terrified. So they're down there, and they see this light, and then they hear this voice. Can you imagine? I always love the Bible. Every time we're terrified out of our minds, it always seems to be the first words are, do not be afraid. And I always think to myself whenever I read that, if a bright light in the sky looks at me and says, do not be afraid, that is a good sign for me to run faster. I'm like, of course you don't want me to be afraid, because you're going to abduct me and take me away. I'm out of here. But somehow that's always what seems to be the angels say. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Why? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Interesting, isn't it? The angel immediately makes the statement that this news I'm about to bring is not just for you shepherds. This is that you are the beginning of great news that is being brought to all people. And then he says this. Today, this very second, right now as you're standing here, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I mean, like you weren't scared enough with the big bright angel, an entire host of them show up and they go, let's sing, baby. And you're a shepherd and you're just going, wow, this is getting weirder. The cool part though, the really cool part is that these shepherds were Jewish shepherds. They were out in the fields and they were raising lambs for what? For sacrifice, right? So who did they deal with most of the time? They dealt with the people in Jerusalem who were the priests and the system and the sacrificial system. I mean, if anyone knew how this stuff functioned, it was these guys. If anyone knew what it meant to see a lamb sacrificed, it was these guys. If anyone knew what it was like to watch a lamb grow up and then to hand it over so that it could be taken and slaughtered, it was these guys. And they knew, they will have known, because the Jewish people were just absolutely great about knowing the scriptures. They will have known that when you start talking about a son of David, and you start talking about a Savior born to you, you start talking about something that starts sounding very much like things you've heard about in scripture many, many times. And can you imagine the shepherds among themselves? Because my guess would be these were probably mostly good shepherds. There might have been a couple bad guys in the middle there. But either way, whether you're a good shepherd or bad shepherd, at this point you're starting to look at each other and go, are you serious, man? I mean, right here in Bethlehem? I mean, that's like a stone's throw from here. There's a Savior born? The Savior? Can you imagine the conversations going on that night? What should we do? What do we do about this? I mean, the Savior, it's in Bethlehem. It's not like we have to go far. Yeah, but what about the sheep? Well, I mean, for crying out loud, God just appeared to us and said, go. Don't you think you'll be able to take care of a couple sheep? Any chance you can watch the sheep while we're gone? I can imagine one of the shepherds maybe looked at the angels and said, singing's awesome, but would you guys mind watching the sheep so we can run down to Bethlehem real quick? So check this out. Watch this. It says this. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. See, this story makes it sound like the angels appeared, the angels stopped singing, boom, light fades, shepherds look at each other, let's go to Bethlehem right now. 3 seconds later, they run into the town gates, and they run straight to the one single stable in town. Hi, we're the shepherds, you must be Mary. Yes. There is a reason that the angel said to them, the way you will know that this is the baby is that you will find a baby in a manger wrapped in particular clothes laying there with a mom and a dad and a couple of sheep. Because in Bethlehem, like in many towns like that, how many stables do you think there were? There were a ton of them. And remember what kind of place Bethlehem is this night. It's a jam-packed place with people in stables. And these shepherds, being shepherds, would have probably known in Bethlehem where all the stables were. So I can imagine a group of shepherds going through Bethlehem, stable for stable, like, oh, I'm so sorry, didn't mean to intrude. That there was no baby there for sure. Okay, where's the next stable? Run down. And looking in caves. And finally, after a little bit of diligent searching, can you imagine the moment where one of the shepherds, they get it, and they're like, listen, we got to split up, man. It's going to take us all night to cover all these places. Okay, you go there. And can you imagine the call of the shepherd? Guys, guys, I think I found them. And all the shepherds come together and they peek in because it was very likely that Mary and Joseph were inside a cave because most of the stables were just kind of cave-like. And so can you imagine them peeking in? I mean, just, you know, it's part of the Christmas story, so we never think about it. But can you imagine just peeking into the stable? You're a shepherd. As it is, people are like, you're a thief, you're horrible, we don't like you, you're weird. And you peek in, like, hey, hi, sorry to bother, but is that a manger? And that's a baby in the manger? See, it's beautiful because somehow we can tell in the story that as they arrived at the stable, they arrived with such joy that the Bible says immediately they told Mary and Joseph about all the stuff. And then you feel like you would have to do that if you're a shepherd, you know? You burst into the stable like, I'm so sorry to intrude, but I got to tell you, there were these angels and there was this really bright one. And he said, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And we weren't afraid. It's not like we were afraid, really, but he said, don't be afraid. And then he said that there was a Savior born. And he said that the Savior would be wrapped in clothes in a manger. And let me just tell you, that is a manger and that is a baby. And that must be the Savior. So, hi, I'm Bob, by the way. You must be the lady that belongs to the baby. Yeah. Well, listen, we don't want to intrude or anything, but can we touch him? I mean, seriously, that's like the Savior and all. See, I'm telling you right now, it did not play out like most of our little manger scenes. Well, you know, the shepherds are like this. And these guys were totally excited. And it's beautiful what the Bible says about what happened here. Take a look. Take a look what it says. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. I mean, you know, if the shepherds are running around spreading the word, they've already told Mary and Joseph about what happened, and it's extraordinary. And then it says this, look at what it says. It says, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So here's Mary, and she's just sitting quietly with her baby. And you moms know, we're talking about the same night here, right? I mean, she just had the baby. Can you imagine sitting, and she's got the baby, and the shepherds are sitting around her? The shepherds, and they're telling her the story, and they're breaking in. You know, this shepherd starts, and he's like, no. And this, yeah, but then this, and she's just looking back and forth, shepherd for shepherd, and Joseph's kind of standing behind her going, if they try to touch her, I'm going to kill him. Because, you know, these are shepherds. And as the shepherds go, and they tell the story, and Mary already knows, doesn't she? And she already knows what she's got in her hands. Why? Because an angel appeared to her and said, listen, here's the deal. You're going to get pregnant, but without ever getting pregnant, because the Holy Spirit himself is going to come inside you and make a baby. So, I mean, Mary, this is not confusing for Mary. What's amazing to Mary is that in the middle of a night, a bunch of shepherds just showed up who angels appeared to and said, the Savior has been born. And you must think that Mary's starting to go, where does this go? I mean, if angels are starting to show up all over the planet saying, hey, a baby's born, you got to go see him, this could be interesting. Can you imagine Mary staring at this child and just starting to wonder about what this would like? And all because the shepherds, all because the shepherds just showed up in a cave and told her that the angel showed up and told them. So the story's almost over, right? It says here this. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There it is. I mean, there it is. There's the story of the shepherds. There's the entire way that it unfolded that night. But you know what God did that night that is so extraordinary to me? You know what God managed to pull off in this one little story that we so often and so easily miss? Is God did a couple of massive things. One, for us today, he ties together the incredible truth that born that day was a lamb. Something that the shepherds would have seen many times over, but a lamb that was born for a singular purpose, to be slaughtered for the sacrifice of men's sins. And so he ties the birth of the Savior first and foremost to the shepherds, first and foremost to the ones outside of Bethlehem who would have been raising lambs for the slaughter. And he whispers to us, a lamb was just born, a lamb that I will watch die, so that you can be free. Beyond that, God does something else. He takes a profession, shepherding, a profession that from the time of David wasn't the greatest profession on the planet, and then kind of digressed from that time to the point where at Jesus' time, this was a profession that historians write about and say that basically the tax collectors and the shepherds kind of fell into the same category as far as ew. I mean, these were the two people you kind of just leave them alone. They're bad. A profession that was sinking into despair. In one moment, Christ comes along, God comes along, and he redeems that entire profession. And he says, from now on, shepherds will be thought of as something very special, very important. Because in fact, I'm planning to tie this whole shepherding thing to almost everything I do. I mean, I'm going to be the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep, and I'm going to go beyond taking care of the sheep. In order to be a great shepherd, what do you have to know? What did I say earlier? If you want to be a great shepherd, you got to know how sheep think. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to know how sheep think. I'm going to become one of them. I mean, if you told a shepherd, you really want to know your sheep, become a sheep for a while, be a shepherd and a sheep all at the same time. Oh, you can talk to the other sheep. This is incredible. You can even tell them, be quiet at night. The wolves come. And here, God reaches down and says, a profession that is sinking down culturally into something that is just horrible, I'm going to turn that around and say, oh, no, no. My intent is to make this profession something that for all of history will be thought of as something absolutely fascinating. I mean, I've never thought of shepherds as a bad thing. I've always thought, man, what a cool thing to be a shepherd. Can you imagine those great shepherds in Jesus' time? Ha! They weren't great at all. They were terrible. But not according to us, because God started changing it. And so in the middle of this story, God is already pouring redemption out, isn't he? And this is what Jesus does from day one. He's born onto the planet and redemption begins all over the place. And then beyond all of that, I think God whispers to us today about two extraordinary things that happened that night, in particular to the shepherds. One is this, that Jesus showed up and shouted out to the shepherds, not Jesus, God showed up and shouted out to the shepherds, come, you will be the first to see the Savior. Everybody else was busy, everyone. I mean, this was the hustle bustle time, right? Call it Christmas, because it probably was, because he was born that day. But people were busy. They were moving fast. They were getting into town. Shopkeepers were opening up early in the morning to that to get a good night's sleep. People were trying to find places to stay. There were things happening. Everything was full. It was busy. The next morning was going to be a big morning. You had to get to the registries. You had to get your name down. And frankly, most of you just wanted to get home. I mean, there was no time for you to be standing out in the field quietly waiting to see what God was up to. And you know what I'm telling you? I think most people didn't miss the incredible wonder that was taking place in the very town in which they were sleeping that night because they were evil or because they were diabolical, or because they hated God. They were Jewish people, loved the Lord, would have loved to see the Savior. They were just busy. They were just really busy, except for the shepherds. What were the shepherds doing? I'll tell you what the shepherds are doing. They were sitting in the field waiting for wolves. And if a wolf came, they'd chase him off. And I think sometimes you and I, we miss so much of what God has for us, because we're just busy. We're just so busy. I mean, there's things to do tomorrow, schedules to keep, things to get done. Let me encourage you with something tonight. It's Christmas, folks. It's December. It's busier than ever. But for us, if you don't want to miss it, then you got to quit for a while. You got to stop. Get your job done. Get home. Be quiet. Be still. Cancel a few things. Kill your schedules just for a while and say, Lord, I don't want to miss whatever you have for me this season. You know what the second and most extraordinary thing about this is? What is the one thing you don't do if you're a shepherd? You don't leave your sheep. You just don't do that. That's stupid. Because if you leave your sheep and someone finds out, you lose your job. You lose your job, you lose your life, your livelihood. Everyone sitting in this room, including me, we have things. We have things, guys. So many things that we just don't leave. We just don't leave them. And it's okay. On a normal day, that's a good thing. Don't leave your things. But there comes a time where God is going to step into your life and say, you just got to leave that alone for a while. Because there's some stuff we got to go and check out in Bethlehem. And they are going to be shepherds, you and me, who are going to make a choice to say, you know, I appreciate the big angel thing and the songs, and they're really cool. And I really appreciate what's happening in Bethlehem and the Savior thing. Oh, so in love with that. That's beautiful. But I got some sheep. I got to watch the sheep. So tomorrow might be a better day because I got some time off. You think like that, then you're just like me. And when I think like that, then I miss out. I miss out. So listen, when you leave here tonight, I want you to ask yourself, like I will ask myself tonight. I want you to ask yourself, God, am I so busy that I'm never still, that I'm never quiet, that I never listen, that I never stop long enough to hear what you have to say, to bump into the angels here and there? Because if I am, help me to cancel some things so I can quit that. And I want you to ask yourself this, God, what are some of the areas in my life that if you stepped in and said, I want you to let go of that, that I'll say, you don't understand. I'm a shepherd. I don't leave the sheep. Find those areas in your life and then tell God, just so you know, you ever want me to drop this, just let me know. I'll be the first to run down to Bethlehem and say, you know what? God will take care of the sheep. I got to go check the Savior out. Because that's life. When we live in a place where we're always ready like the shepherds were, even if we don't know it, to hear from God and to respond to what he asks. Don't you ever let your life get so complex that you can't hear God anymore and that you can't respond to what he says. Find ways to leave the sheep so you can go and see the Savior in Bethlehem. This Christmas, it will try hard to keep you busy. Well, fight back and stay still for some of the time so you can hear what God has. Let's pray. God, these stories are just mind-boggling to me. And these shepherds, God, what a night. What a night that must have been. God, what a night. What a night. I mean, sitting there quietly in the fields, another night, and you show up. That would have been enough, God, but to tell them that there was a Savior right down the road in the little town. God, what a night. What a night to be running around Bethlehem looking for a stable to find a baby. God, what a night to reach out and touch the flesh and blood of the God of the universe. What a night to sit next to the Savior. What a night. God, I bet there wasn't a day that went by from that night that those shepherds didn't talk about that night. And God, it just strikes me that in that stable, right next door, there were people sleeping. Right next door, there were people sleeping who missed the entire thing because they were getting ready for another busy day. Oh, God, help us not to be so busy that we would be sleeping in the next room and miss out on the most extraordinary things you have for us. help us never to set aside another opportunity to be with you and grow with you and know you for the sake of other stuff. But help us to make you the same.